Let's turn again tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 15 through verse 25. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. As I was reading and praying and thinking about the message from this passage of Scripture tonight, my thought was, first of all, how many parents have been comforted by these words that David spoke? These words when he said concerning the child, I shall go to him. How many have had a child to die and have been helped and comforted so much by these words of David, I shall go to him. You know, God is called the God of all comfort. That's one of his names, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he comforts us that we might be able to comfort others. And God comforts his people through his word. And that's a lesson that all of us need to remember. When you're going through trials and difficulties, the flesh or Satan will suggest to you that you don't need to go and worship God. You don't need to go and hear the word of God. But that's the very thing that will help you, the word of God. That's the thing that God will use in comforting his people. And so that was my first thought. How many have been comforted? And again, how our God, my God, your God tonight, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, you can call him my God, my Father, my Savior. How he is able to bring good out of evil. And we have so many examples in the Word of God where God has done that and does that. He brings good out of evil. I'm not talking about moral evil. When I say that, you know that. When the scripture says, can evil be in the city and the Lord hath not done it? We're not talking about moral evil. We're talking about things that we consider to be evil, tribulations and hard things that God's people go through. But he's able, and he does. He brings good out of evil. I want us to notice tonight that the passage begins with the prophet Nathan returning to his home. You notice that in verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house. The chapter began with Nathan being sent by the Lord unto David. But now he had finished his mission and leaves. But I want you to look at the last words he spoke to David before he left David in verse number 14. His last words to David were, howbeit, because by this deed, his sin, we know his sin with Bathsheba, his sin with the murder of her husband, Uriah, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child. Also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Two things that I would call our attention to in those last words that Nathan spoke to David. Number one, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us, first of all, that there were many people who were aware of what David had done. You know, he tried to hide his sin. He tried to cover his sin, but he didn't. By Nathan telling him, speaking for God, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies, not just an enemy, but the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. It was well known. What David had done was well known. When you think about the servants there in the palace who served him, they knew. They were aware of what David had done, no doubt. And then Bathsheba's family, they knew what he had done. And Joab, the commander of the army, and those other soldiers in his army, they knew what David had done. I thought about what Paul in the book of Acts when he was standing before Festus, one of those Roman governors, and he said, this thing was not done in a corner, speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it wasn't done in a corner, and we could say the same thing about the sin of David. The adultery, the murder, it wasn't done in a corner. It was well known. And many of those who were enemies of God, here he was. We many times speak of him as the sweet psalmist of Israel because he wrote so many of the psalms. He led in worship. You remember a few weeks ago we studied about him moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and how he was dancing and praising God. And people saw that. People knew he was a dedicated man, but now he's guilty of sin. And that just gave those who hate God, the enemies of God, an opportunity to blaspheme God. There, that's Christianity for you. And that's one reason you and I, as believers today, we pray, and our desire is that we walk worthy. We walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. We don't want to give the enemies of God, unbelievers, an excuse to blaspheme because of our conduct. As much as in us is, we want to live a life for his glory. Whatsoever we do, Paul said, do all to the glory of God. A second thing that I point out to us from those words is David was told, the child is going to die. When Nathan left, there was no uncertainty in David's mind of what the prophet had told him, that the child is going to die. So let's look. There's four four points, four headings I have of the message tonight. And the first point is David besought God for the child. If you look in verses 15 through 17, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with him. First thing that I point out to us is that God refers to this child, the child that Uriah, his wife, bare. Notice that in verse 15. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. When this child was conceived, she wasn't David's wife. She was the wife of Uriah. But you look down to the last verse that we read, or verse 17 in this chapter. Verse 24, and we read, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. You see, first God calls Bathsheba Uriah's wife, the mother of the child that's going to die. But now when Solomon was born, she is David's wife, Bathsheba. David comforted his wife, the scripture says. Now, David was told that the child would surely die, but you notice this didn't stop him from praying. This didn't stop him from fasting. This didn't stop him from being on his face before God on the ground, praying for the Lord to let the child live. Now, John Gill said he might hope, that is, David might hope that this was a conditional threatening, that this was conditioned, that the child would die or would not die. It was a conditional threatening. And, of course, we have this example. If you look over to 2 Kings chapter 20, the king Hezekiah, you remember Isaiah came to him, 2 Kings chapter 20, and told him that he would die. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, that was a conditional threat, obviously, because look what happened. Then he turned, that is Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the Lord came to him, saying, go back. Go back, Isaiah. Go back to Hezekiah. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. So when David was told the child will die, but he prayed and fasted and sought God to deliver his child. I found this a very interesting comment here. You know, when you have a promise, and I've told us this many times, when we pray, we have a promise in the Word of God, we repeat that promise back to God. David he had no promise that this child would live. But Matthew Henry said this, God gives us leave, that is, he gives us permission to be earnest with him in prayer for particular blessings from a confidence in his power and general mercy, though we have no particular promise to build upon. And David's servants, they tried to persuade him to quit fasting and eat bread with them, but he wouldn't. He continued to seek God, asking that God would show mercy to this child. Now, some have pointed out that God was merciful in taking this child, taking this son, for otherwise, every time, if God had not taken this son, every time that David looked at him, he would remember his sin. It would call up his sin, his transgression unto him. Well, that's the first point. David besought God for the child. My second point is that the child died at 7 days of age. Notice that in verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is. Now, why do you think it's pointed out to us here that he died at 7 days of age? The child was 7 days old. Well, I just suggest to us this. The law required something on the eighth day. You remember what it was? Circumcision. Circumcision. Now, this child died without circumcision. And I believe it's recorded to teach us and to remind us that salvation is not accomplished by religious rites and ceremonies of men. Even though circumcision was a command of God for the nation of Israel, but a person is not saved by any rite, baptism or circumcision or anything else. Now, we live in a day, and it's been this way for a long time, of course, but people baptize infants, and they try to find support for baptizing an infant by the fact that circumcision was required. And it's such a weak argument. It's such a weak and foolish argument. Just think of the fact only males were required to be circumcised. Baptism is for males and female, all believers. But they like to point out, well, a child is sprinkled, they call it baptism, and that means we may suppose. That's a word I think they use. Since the child is sprinkled, we may suppose that the child is in the covenant of grace. But you know and I know that no religious rite, no ceremony puts anyone in the covenant of grace. God, of his own sovereign will, chose his people. And they like to refer to Abraham. I want you to look in Romans chapter 4. They say, well, baptism takes the place of circumcision, and circumcision was a seal of the covenant. And they like to quote this verse here in Romans chapter 4. The whole chapter, really, the first part of the chapter is showing us and testifying the example. How was Abraham justified? How was he justified? Was he justified by works? Was he justified by circumcision? No. He was justified by faith in Christ. And notice what it says here, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Now notice, which he had, the faith which Abraham had. A baby doesn't have faith. No one has faith unless God gives them, grants faith. But I think, personally, that's one reason that is pointed out to us that this child died at 7 days of age before there was any religious rite or ceremony, even according to the law, that was performed upon him. Now, David, we see, sees his servants whispering. They're whispering. And he perceived that the child had died. And then when it was confirmed to him that the child had died, we read David went to the house of God and worshiped. He changed his appearance. His appearance, no doubt, maybe of sackcloth and ashes, fasting. But once he found out that the child had passed away, he changes his appearance. And the scripture here tells us he went to the house of God to worship. Now, most people, listen to me, most people can worship a giving God. Most people will worship a giving God as long as he keeps giving me good things. Praise God. Praise God. He's so good. But not everyone will worship a taking God. David is here like Job, isn't he? When God took everything he had, all of his sons and daughters, all of his wealth, what did he do? He worshiped God. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I thought about David. You know, this matter of worship. Look at that in verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Worshiped. What do you think would be included there in David's worship? Well, I've jotted down three things that I believe would be included in him worshiping. First of all, he submitted in his heart to the will of God. God had taken his son. He submitted. He worshiped. Lord, you gave and you've taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, there's other examples in the Word of God where God spoke to fathers. I think of Aaron. First high priest, you remember his two oldest sons, they offered strange fire before the Lord and God killed them the day that the tabernacle was first erected. God killed those two sons. Now, a father loves his children, but the scripture is clear. Aaron held his peace. God did it. It's right. Another example is Eli. Remember his two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. When he heard that they'd been killed in battle, he also submitted to the Lord's will. And of course, the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Surely, David had prayed that the child might live, but he worshiped now. He submitted to God's will. A second thing that I thought would be surely included in David's worship, he acknowledged in his heart he was a guilty one. God had not done anything unjustly to him. He was the one who was guilty. He was the one who had given cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme by his sin. He justified God, in other words, in his heart. God, you're right. You're right. And a third thing, I believe his heart overflowed with thanksgiving for God's wonderful grace. As painful and as sad he must have been, but yet his heart had to overflow with the wonderful grace of God that was shown to him in so many ways here. But first of all, in showing him his sin, God sent that prophet to David to show him his sin so that he might repent. And then the prophet told him, God's put away your sin. Notice that in verse 13, I believe it is. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. God, now his heart overflowed with thanksgiving that God, yes, he was guilty. Yes, he had sinned against God. But God, the gracious God that he is, gave his own son. And he shed his blood to put away this sin of David's. Now his heart must have overflowed with thanksgiving. And then my third point is when David explains his actions to his servants in verses 21 through 23. I see several things in his explanation. They said, listen, when the child was alive, you were praying and fasting, but when the child died, you washed yourself and went to worship God. How is that? Why is that? Explain that to us. Well, I see several things there. First of all, David said, as long as the child had life, I'm praying. As long as your relatives, you have lost loved ones, and you pray for them, you love them, don't ever stop praying for them. As long as there's breath, there's hope. There's hope. That's the first thing I see. And the second thing I see is nowhere from the beginning to the end of this Bible, nowhere are we ever taught to pray for the dead. We're not taught to pray to the dead, nor are we taught to pray for the dead. The teaching of purgatory, you know that teaching where people die and they go into a place that has been invented by man, a place of purgatory, and you pay the priest, pay the church, and they say masses and get that person out of purgatory so he can go on. That's a lie out of hell. That's all it is. All that has done is enriched the church. That's all a false church. It has enriched the priest by that teaching, but it doesn't come from the Word of God. And another thing that we see here is that Old Testament believers, they knew that when a person dies, they don't cease to exist. A person not like a dog. That's what a lot of people think, I guess, that, you know, when you die, that's it. That's it. Just like a dog dies, that's it. No, that's not it. That's not it. The soul returns unto God who gave it, the scripture says. God is the God of the living. And David found comfort. He found comfort in knowing that when his death came, David, when his death came and he would go to be with his Savior, the Lord, that he would meet his son, that he would be going to where his son had gone. What a comfort that was to him. And lastly, we see that David was now given a son, Solomon, by his wife, the scripture says, by Bathsheba. And Let's read what it says here again in verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. David tells his son that God, if you look with me in 1 Chronicles 22, which records the birth of Solomon. Solomon is a type, serves as a type of Christ. He's one of the Old Testament types of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name Solomon means peace, doesn't it? Peace. And we know that he is a type of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in 2 Chronicles 22, verses 7 through 9, David speaks to his son Solomon. I guess he's grown up now. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold," this is what God told David, "behold, a son shall be born of thee, who shall be a man of rest," man of peace. "And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon." You see in your margin of your Bible, peaceable. His name shall be Solomon. It means peaceable. "And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." Now, God told David to name his son Solomon. But we see here in our text in 2 Samuel that God also sent word by Nathan again that his name would be Jedidiah. His name was Solomon, but God said his name is going to be Jedidiah. Think about the one that God gave Joseph, the name of Jesus, before he was born. Mary, the name of Jesus. So God gave David this name, Jedidiah, before he named Solomon. What does that name, Jedidiah, mean? It means beloved, beloved of the Lord. Remember at our Lord's baptism, when he was baptized, the voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I pray the Lord would bless this message to all of us here tonight.